Gracious God in heaven, we thank you so much for your blessings of today. We thank you for your presence in our lives and in our church, in our families, Lord. God, we just thank you for just calling us to be part of who you are. God, that your mercies are alive and well. And as we go into scripture today, especially as we get into what Paul prescribes in his prayer to the Ephesians and to us, Lord, that we can gain great insight, Lord, in how to live our lives and how to have meaning and how to have this better equation in our lives, Lord, in what we have bought into in this world, Lord. So God, protect our minds, edify us, Lord, protect our hearts, give us new purposes and new reasons for life, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We bless you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today's lesson or today's sermon comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Once again, that's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. All right, we'll go back and forth and we'll, 16 through 19, I'm sorry. And we'll read the last verse together. So we'll go back and forth the last verse. So, and the Bible says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his spirit in your inner being. Oh, man, we're not too much energy today. Verse 18, so I got to give more. May have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And everyone said, the knowledge that you may be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. Amen. Amen. All right. So, this letter is very different from much of other Paul's letters. It's very similar to the book of Romans in a sense. If you guys don't know, this is not so much Paul addressing a certain issue within the church or something that's going on. But really, Paul is unpacking a lot of good things for the church of Ephesus to go through and to process and to figure out, man, is this what is going on in our church? A lot of what he says in Ephesians and especially in Romans too are very very thematic in how to live our lives or Christian doctrine, Christian theology, if you will, basically how to live our lives. In fact, we went over Ephesians before where we talked about these are the things that God has gifted us with. We are his chosen, and because of his chosen, he has given these gifts. And because of these gifts, we are to live our lives as such. And basically, this is unpacking some of these things because there's so much that we can learn from Paul here. And you know, every week I challenge you guys time and time again about the equations that we have in our lives. And what I mean by this equation, and you guys heard me say it time and time again, right? It's get good grades. Why? To get into a good college. Why? To get a good job. Why? To make lots of money. Why? So that you can be happy, right? So at the end of this, I promise you, okay, this is not from me. This is what Paul is going to prescribe, and I'm going to give you guys a new equation for your life. And this is what the purpose is. Last week, we talked about baptism and the calling that God gives us through baptism, what it means to understand forgiveness, why we can move on with our lives in that forgiveness and the powers that we receive in that forgiveness, right, and the freedoms we have in those things. Well, now that we've received this freedom, right, now it's that next step. So what now? What do we do now? And this is kind of the background of what's going on here at the Church of Ephesus, right? He literally, right, is telling the Church of Ephesus, this is how you are to live your lives. Now, we need a little bit more context behind this because you guys got to understand what Paul is doing here. When Paul is writing this, so before he wrote to the Church of Ephesus, he wrote to one church prior to this. And remind you, he's in a prison cell in Rome right now as he's writing these letters, right? So the first book was the Church of Colossae or the Church of Colossians. But then the other one is this book right here that's what we just read is the book of Ephesians. Now, we have to keep this in mind because this is something we really ought to consider. Think of it with me this way. You had one day to live. Now, Paul had a little bit more than one day. But Paul knew that what he was doing was a literal death sentence. So let me challenge you guys to think like Paul here for a second. If you had one day left in your life, right, what would you tell the most significant person in your life? What would it be? What would be the context of it? Would it be just, oh, I love you so much? Would it be like what we see in, oh man, it breaks my heart. You know, the father dies early, and then he records like, he recorded like hundreds of videos for his son, because throughout his years, he knew that his son wasn't going to have a father around. So he talked about sex, he talked about marriage, he talked about God, he talked about all these things in these videos so that his son could have something for him, right? But this is much, much more deeper because we're talking about the Word of God. What would you say to your loved one if you only had one day? What would be your last words? Would there be a sense of urgency in what you're saying? That's what Paul is doing here in Ephesus. I can only imagine what's going through in his head as he's isolated, he's locked up, he doesn't have much freedoms, right? But this pastor, this guy who went throughout all of Asia by foot, by train, by ship, by doing all these crazy things to spread the word of God and have this passion and love for these people, right? And literally, this is his last, I don't want to get too dramatic, but there is this thing, you know, the last saying before you die, right? And I remember my grandmother to me was, I love you, and that means tremendous things to me. But this is that last breath, that last thing Paul tells to his church over here. And that's the backdrop. So what are we going to look at today? Well, we're going to look at three different things. The first thing is the idea that our souls are defined by God, or at least that's what it should be, right? The second idea is to understand what dwells in our heart. And this is actually the heart of what Paul is saying in all of Ephesians, what dwells in our heart. And the last thing, like I promised you, a new equation or the purpose of life, okay? So the Paul says it this way, I pray that out of his glorious riches, okay? Another way to think of riches is to say treasures. And the reason why is I challenge you guys to think of Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. And it says it this way, where your treasures are, so will be your heart. This is the place we're going to start today, okay? What do you guys think of when you think of treasure? What do you guys think of? Oh, see, that was actually one of the things I was going to say. Is it like Pirates of the Caribbean? You know, like that one scene when they go in the moonlight? It looks like nothing, but when it goes in the moonlight, you see all this gold jewelry, these golden chalices, all this gold bullion, like these gold coins. Is that what you think of treasure? How many of you guys, I got to represent for my son here. How many of you guys know or ever seen the show DuckTales? Don't lie. I know you guys have. If you guys haven't, it's about Scrooge McDuck. How many of you guys know who Scrooge McDuck is? Okay. So he's really, really rich. And this is what he does in his treasure. He actually dives in and swims in all his money like it's a real thing. Like, I know it's kind of gross. Oh, money's so gross, right? But it's not even that. It's like water. He spits it out like water. And like, anyway. Is that what you think of treasure is? No? Oh, man. Maybe treasure is something that's hidden. Maybe treasure is that X that we all have in our maps of life, or in our treasures, if you will. It's that X that we're all searching for. Maybe that's what treasure is. Well, a lot of famous people have a lot of great things to say about what treasure is. Van Gogh, for example, he says it this way. Close friends are truly the life's treasures. Sometimes they know us better than we know ourselves. With gentle honesty, they are the guide and support us to share our laughter and our tears. Their presence reminds us that we are never really alone. How many of you guys know the name Lao Tzu? Writer of Tao Te Ching. Okay, cool. So this is what he had to say. I don't know why. So this is in sermonillustrator.com. When I did a search, there's all these cool quotes. So I don't know why he was in there, but he says it this way. Health is greatest possession. Contentment is greatest treasure. Confidence is greatest friend. None being greatest joy. This is what he thought, right? Contentment, having peace in life is the greatest joy. Van Gogh said, having friendship, saying that you're never alone, okay, is the greatest treasure, greatest joy, okay? Leonardo DiCaprio, he said, quoted as saying this, if you can do what you want to do and be happy, you are further along in life than most people. Sure, you're not starring in blockbuster hits, but life is all about finding your passions and succeeding in doing them. But more importantly, if you excel at something but don't enjoy it, there's no point. Do what makes you happy, right? So he treasures happiness, joy. You know what I find very interesting about these things that I shared with you guys, right? These guys are all looking for something that life may or may not give them. They're looking for something that has greater and greater depth, greater meaning, greater richness, right? They're searching for something. And this is very important because later on, at the very end, we're going to talk about the measures or the fullness of God, meaning we cannot be content with our lives. Okay, but that's for a little bit later, okay? But here's the first point, right? Oh, Dr. Martin Luther King, I got to say this. The next word of God, the noble art of music, is the greatest treasure of the world. So those two things, right? So we're thinking of treasures as riches or riches or treasures. And let's look at what Paul thinks of this as for the Ephesians, right? Because my first point is that our souls are to be defined by God, right? So there are two things that we have to look for or two key words that we need to look for at. And the first one is riches and the second one is inner being. Verse 16 says it this way, I pray to you that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Glorious riches. Riches are always spoken in terms of earthly things, is it not? What are some of the riches? Wealth, right? In fact, if a survey is done with most people when they talk about things or what treasures are, most of them come out to be about monetary things or worldly or earthly things. Like, for example, I treasure my car, I treasure my house. Then there's others that say, I treasure my family, my job, my spouse, my intellect. Here's the point out of all the things that we treasure, and this goes back to what Paul is saying here, why this is so important, right? There's a sense of pride about treasures. It kind of defines us, if you think about it. And that's what the point Paul is trying to make here. Your treasures, right, as Christians, is where your heart is. And since where your heart is, right, what's in your heart is what's the most meaningful thing in your life. For example, and it's unfortunate this way, adults are so good at this. When they're asked, so what are you or what do you do or who are you? You know what most adults tend to say? They tell them their job. I'm a doctor. I'm an engineer. I'm a this. I'm a that, right? And they have all these descriptions. And it really, it's not who they are per se. It's just something that they do, right? But it's even much more. Because when we think of treasure, when we think of what we value, what are riches, right? It leads to behavior change too. Hear me out for this, for example. If we value a nice home, what are we going to do? In our lives, right? We're going to get good jobs. We're going to make lots of money so I can buy a nice home, right? What if you value nice cars? Like how many of you guys know the name Jay Leno? Right? He's a comedian. You know, he has one of the most extensive car collections there are. Like, literally, he has thousands of cars sitting in a lot just collecting dust so that he can look at it. Interesting. I don't understand that. Right? Because there's a sense of pride. Like, seriously. Like, if we value, like, our job, right, we're going to do everything in our possibility to frame our lives towards that job. Right? It's one of those things that gives us a sense of identity, a sense of belonging. You know, here's the thing. if we're one who values intellect, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be spending a lot of time in the library, our heads in books, our heads on the internet, one or these other things. Because these things have pride. These things are part of who we are, or kind of find a way identifies us. And here's the point that Paul's making. Because pride is the problem here. Because the Bible says, where your treasure are, so will be your heart. What that says is, what is the meaning and what is the purpose in your life? Right? Ask a doctor, what do you do? I save lives. I'm a doctor. Ask a lawyer what he does. Oh, I protect people by knowing the law. Like I said, it dictates how we behave. There's a sense of pride about it. But did you ever ask God what he cares most about you? Do you think it cares that you're a lawyer or a doctor or any of these things? He absolutely does not. The only thing he cares about is you, who you are. The Bible says, and the way Paul says it, your innermost being. David says, as deep cries out to deep, my most deepest inside part, I cry out to you, God, because your deepest, most inside part already was on the cross for me. You already showed that love to me, so I want to be a part of it. There's something inside of us that all yearns to be a part of that relationship and have that relationship fixed. That's why Paul's saying your innermost being, the thing that makes you so unique. No two souls are alike. You say no two fingerprints. No, no two souls are alike. God has made us unique in that aspect, our very essence. He's saying, what is at the core of who you are, is what Paul is saying. Who are you being defined by? What is your treasure? That's the point Paul is trying to make. What is your treasure? Let me share with you a story. How many of you guys remember the name Barry Bonds? Yes, no, maybe so. Man, I got to get better illustrations. I'm a Giants fan, so it was a big deal to me. If you don't know, Barry Bonds broke the single-season home run record. I believe it was at 77 or somewhere thereabouts. But there's always an asterisk next to his name. So if you're not a Giants fan, you probably won't know this, but the rest of the world knows. And they think of Barry Bonds as a cheat, okay? But you guys got to understand, as Giants fans, we loved him. Right, regardless of what he was or what he was doing. But so let me tell you a story. So he went on this historical run. He hit, and he also has the record for most home runs by any person, right, in the league or history of the league. So he was going on this tear, and then he hit home run 659, 660, and 661, okay? So the night before when he hit 660, he cracked up the bat, pack, and splashed down, you know, boom. Have you ever been to... No, oh, it's pretty cool. When the sirens go off, the fly, and like it's like fireworks. It's kind of crazy. It's really nice when there's a, so it's a big deal. So, the night before, there was this guy, okay, Barry Bonds. He hit it, and he hit a home run, and he went out of the park. He went to, and then this guy on a kayak. If you don't know, there's always guys on kayaks. And why do they do that? They want to get that ball because obviously that's history, right? 559, 600, 661 is the record, right? So you're going to get the ball before, the tying ball, and the ball after. All of these balls are worth a lot of money to any avid collector, right? They're going to be like, wow, this is worth a lot. Here's the thing, chasing history. So this guy, so that night at 560, he hits it. 661, he hits home run. Bang. And on the left field bleachers, a guy tries to catch it. He jumps over the fence, not looking what's underneath. He falls over, does a flip. Good thing was he landed on his hand. He hit his head. So the police report was he had laceration. He broken wrist and laceration on the face. But he lived. He lived. The year before, when Barry Bonds was doing the season, single season home run record, another guy, same thing, same spot. Jumped over the fence trying to catch the ball. This guy, unfortunately, the year before, wasn't so lucky. He flipped, boom, hit his head, he died. Funny, right? I mean, we can look at this, oh, so tragic, but I look at it as something so weird. And hear me out on this. How willing are we to chase a piece of history, a ball, but yet we're not willing to change or chase ourselves for his story, right? This is what I don't understand. This one person was willing to lay down his life. Literally, I want this ball to be a part of history. But literally, he died. And for what? Did he gain anything out of it? The question is, and the reason why Paul is stating all of this is because he's saying, what is in your heart? What are you willing to die for? What makes you, you? Man, because you guys got to know, because all of these things are great things. Because of his glorious riches, they're going to strengthen you. What dwells in their hearts? That's the second point. What are you willing to live for? And as we saw in the last illustration, what are you willing to die for? Verse 17 says it this way, so that Christ may dwell in the hearts through faith, and I pray that being rooted and established in love. Again, it goes back to dwelling of the heart. What are you grounded in? I think of the best things when we think of ground or what dwells in your heart, right? So there are times when I first got here, I think of this very fondly. Our first time that we went to St. Anthony's, Angela and Jeff were there. I remember that. It was like one of these record days where we did like 10,000 lunches. I remember my so much so. Do you guys remember that? Oh, man. We're walking back to, and both legs were cramped. I couldn't move. I was like crippled on the ground. Like, oh, my gosh, help me, help me. And as funny as that was, I remember, and I take great joy in that. I remember that, right? Because it was something that bonded us together. I saw your heart serving. And I seen some of you, I forgot, it's one of some of the smaller girls. I mean, they're lifting like 30, 40-pound bus trays all day long. And I'm like, wow, even I couldn't do that, you know? I think of those things. Best things in life, right? Think of baptism. You know why baptism is so important for pastors? Because it's validating our work in the church, that you guys are coming to Christ. I think of the very first baptism class. I think of this next baptism class that's coming in. Amazing. Best things. Best things. I also think of my wife. Man, that was such a promise. I prayed so much for her. I cried out to God year after year, when, God, when? And then when she finally got here and the day of her wedding, I cried. I cried. My friends, one of my groomsmen actually is still holding it as ransom against me. I cried. And why did I cry? Like literally for 10 minutes, like, you know, not even like control, like you have no control, you just lost it. Why did I cry so much? I joke around all the time, like, oh yeah, I lost my freedom. No, because I realized God's promise to me was coming true. When Keone was born, man, first, God bless the doctors at Kaiser Hospital. That umbilical cord was wrapped around his head like 5 times. He was like purple when he came out. They did some incredible stuff. And as that last push, rise again! I was yelling with my wife and wah, wah, wah. I cried. I'm like, honey, I love you so much. I just cried. I couldn't control it. Best things in life. What's in my heart? I remember Kyla. Man, this girl was so, she's an angel. She really is. Like, Keone, listen to me because, you know, Connie wanted, she has this weird fetish with numbers, and I told her, you got to stop doing that. But anyway, Keone, listen to me. But Kyla, I was at church, and I said, Kyla, I was talking in her stomach, my mommy's stomach. I said, Kyla, you have to wait. Daddy has to go to church. You have to wait. Hey, baby, don't come out now. I know you're supposed to just wait. And my wife is still champion. This is second child now. She's already 5 minutes apart in contractions. Honey, you can wait. That was so foolish. God, you know, second baby comes out real quick. In fact, in 30 minutes, from the time to the hospital to the birth of my second daughter, 30 minutes. I was like, wow. And I was like, Kyla, you're amazing. You're just such a good girl. Crying. Why? Because it was such a beautiful thing. Such a beautiful thing, all these things. I think of last year too, man. Ensenada, Mexico. Being a part of what God was doing over there, watching some of you guys grow and come into faith blew my mind. As a direct result of what God was doing there, your response over here was, I want to make a declaration of faith to some of you. Amazing. Seeing that kind of power. That's the kind of things I remember. That's really special in my heart. So intimate time. So much emotional content. So much feeling. So much love. Everything about it. Did I ever tell you the story about the old man who got baptized in China, one of my work? Okay. Very frail, frail old man. We're up in the mountains, northern China. There's a giant river that literally separates China and Russia, or China this side, Russia that side. And there's all these outposts, if you will, and there's people with guns, machine guns, and if you try to cross over, it's a bad thing. Don't do it. But anyway, so we were working, we did some mission work in China, and then we went through all the different villages, and at the end of the week, or the 2 weeks, we all met together, and we're going to all baptize all the people who received Jesus Christ. And there was all these young people, but the one man that stuck out, and he was like a village elder, if you will. Very stoic man, didn't say much. Never, not much expression. I don't know if you meet older people that just don't, like, you can't really read because there's no expression. You just, I'm an old man and I've experienced everything in life, so you can't surprise me. You know, kind of look. So this guy, like, he received Jesus Christ. And it wasn't part of my team. I work with a lot of the junior high and could be probably up as much as 20-something years old. None of them are educated, by the way. So anyway, there was this man who we got to baptize. And I mean, here's this giant river. And we're kind of scared because, man, this river is kind of current. It's kind of pulling pretty fast. Like, I don't know how good it is to have all these young kids and especially this old man. He was old. I mean, 90? I don't know. He's old, like really like bones, like old. And like, because he was just in his underwear when we baptized him. So he was like really, really old and frail. Like I was scared for him, kind of old and frail. Okay. So we got baptizing everyone. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And the glory of God shine upon everybody, right? Then comes this old man. And it was all done in Chinese. I don't know what exactly how, but basic to the fact was, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And his son, the Son of God, and he died for your sins. Yes, I do. Do you believe you're a sinner and you need that forgiveness? Yes, I do. Do you believe and do you want to declare your faith in him? Yes, I do. And I said, and then the pastor at the time, or the leader of our mission team said, then I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He dunks him up and he gets up. And as soon as he gets up, he tries to jump up because, I don't know, the Spirit of God jumped on him and he's full of him. He jumped up. But as he jumped up, he lost his footing. The current took him and he was underwater for a good minute. We're like, oh my gosh, we just killed someone. Like, oh my gosh, and we're frantically running down, like, you know, the bank. We're running down looking for this old man. Like, it's been a minute underwater. Like, where is he? Where is he? Oh no. We thought we really killed him. And just a little bit down the way, he just gets up. We see him. Rah! And he takes a deep breath and he says, hallelujah! And the look of joy and passion, of contentment, of just everything in the world being perfect at that one time, his hands up in there, hallelujah. No matter how good these things that I share with you, there's nothing greater that should dwell in our hearts more than this man, this old man, and when he got baptized. Bible talks about being rooted in love. Do you guys know why tumbleweeds don't stick to the ground? You guys know? Have you guys seen tumbleweed? No. We just had all this wind. No, you didn't see it? Man, every time I jump off Antikani at the BART station, man, there's this huge, like almost the size of the SUV, like big tumbleweed, right by the BART last stop station. No? You know? Okay, if you guys don't know how come tumbleweeds don't grow, because it's what it's rooted in. Tumbleweeds are weak. Instead of having all these roots going deep into the ground, tumbleweeds only have one prong that's into the ground. And why is that? It's literally life is made to be blown away, right? Once that root, it goes away, and then it spreads its seeds that way by tumbling over and over and over again. In the midst of strong winds, in the midst of rain, pretty much anything can dislodge that root. You know why sequoias last forever? Huh? Okay, that's a little bit more technical than I had. It has to do with root. Okay? The oldest living things are evergreens, right? Some of these root systems go down for miles and miles and miles. Why? So when life or wind blows or hurricanes come, I mean, we're talking about these things are the longest living things on Earth. Like some of these things in Siberia are over 15,000 years old. 15,000, like, I don't know what else lives longer than that on Earth. I don't know. But these things can withstand time, withstand anything that the Earth can give it. In fact, it's looking at it, give me more. Is that all you got? Give me more, because I'm going to be eternal. It almost seems as if, right? Man, why the scripture says to be rooted in love? Because that's where our roots grow deepest. That's where our roots gets us to the place where we can withstand whatever life gives us, the good, the bad, the ugly. And all of it grows deeper and deeper within us. And why is that important? Because it's also analogous to our relationship with God. Because the more we experience him, the more we can trust him, the more we depend on him. This is what that picture of perfect relationship looks like. I don't have to have any pretense before God. I don't have to have, you know, any fakeness or anything that's not me. There's great stability in God. What is your heart? What are you willing to die for? And here we go. And this is the... And my third point, the purpose of your life. Verse 18 and 19 says it this way. May the power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide, how long, how deep, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. These two verses are so loaded, my brothers and sisters. So much richness in here. You may have power. What is that power for? Well, to live life. Okay? We talked about the equation. This is where I said, right? The idea of getting good grades, get to a good college, get a good job, make lots of money, and you have a good life. Right? And once again, I'm saying there's nothing wrong with this picture. If you guys bought into it, there's nothing wrong. We're all Asians. Education is literally next to God sometimes. Sometimes even above God. In some of our parents' minds, okay? It's just something we have to deal with, okay? That's our culture. But in our minds, we can process it ourselves. Yes, we can have these things or desires to do well, but that cannot be our purpose. There has to be something more. Something more. So here is what Paul prescribing here, the new example here. Hope you saw it. It goes like this. The power. It starts with power. This is the force that we live our lives with. The good, the bad, the ugly. The thing that sustains us, right? And how do we stay sustained? Well, I keep saying to you guys, look to the left and to your right and say thank you from my brother, another mother, my sister from another. Because this is the body of Christ that God has put you to. These are the very ones that are going to be your champions as you grow up. These are the brothers and sisters that you can count on for the rest of your lives. I promise you. If you guys don't believe me, ask any of these guys. These guys are part of fellowships way before. You want to talk about long, long time ago? Talk about Auntie Janwa and Uncle Glenn. They were part of the same youth group. How many years is that? I don't know. Uncle Glenn's not that old, but pretty long, I would imagine. I would have been 30 years, 40. Okay, that's too much. Okay, but a long time. These are the ones who are going to be making your lives with Christ better. This is the purpose of it. So not only is that we have the power to live our lives, he gives us the people to live our lives with. And then it goes to this, to understand the mysteries of God's love in Jesus. There's so many questions that, you know, there's so much debate in Scripture. What does this mystery in life mean? What is this mystery? What is this mystery? It can mean a lot of things, and it's been debated time and time again. For one example, what is salvation? How can Jesus take my place? That's a great mystery, right? Another mystery is trying to understand, man, despite all my shortcomings, all the things that I do wrong, he still sacrificed himself for me. Okay, this is how I'm framing it, because I'm going to share with you in a second part of what I had to do when I went to seminary school. So I shared with you a lot of the street ministry I did at the Castro, right? Prayer for a cookie. And we prayed for the homosexuals, and they all hated me. Literally, I hate you. So I want to pray for you. I don't care. Eat a cookie. No. Okay, one cookie. They'll still take the cookie. They tell us they hate us. Okay. Because it's important to understand this. Because one of the things I did was I had the opportunity to go to San Quentin. If you guys don't know what San Quentin is, it's a maximum security jail. In fact, it's such a bad jail. Okay, it's not just maximum security. This is a place, a federal penitentiary, where people go when they're really bad, they'll kill them. They'll execute them in these jails. That's what San Quentin is. So needless to say, and they told us, don't ask what they did. Don't ask why they're in here. Don't do that. Okay? They said, don't do that. But needless to say, I can assume it's A, B, C, or D, right? One, they're murderers. They're rapists. Right? They're gang members. You know, only the worst of the worst people go to San Quentin. Okay? And what we did there was play basketball. That's the ministry, basketball ministry. In fact, you go in, you get processed, they do a whole, you got to get strip searched before you go in there, which is kind of crazy. I never happened, so anyway, we go in there. We play basketball. These guys are tough. You think you know the game of basketball? Play with some convicts. They're not ex-cons, they're convicts. The hardened of the hard. You know, I consider myself pretty strong. Every time I bang in the middle, like, these guys would push me out. Hey, there's no moving them. In fact, needless to say, when it got pretty good, where we were starting to shoot better than them and pass better than them, needless to say, those fouls did come out, and those fouls were pretty hard too. And in fact, a few times the guards actually said, hey, control yourself. Okay? And that's what they said to them. So it was pretty tough. And honestly, it was very, very, very scary. Right? Because, man, I don't know what these guys are doing, why they're here. Right? Remember, we're talking about this new equation that Jesus Christ, Paul gives us, right? The power of God with his holy people to understand how deep, how wide his love is, that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled with the measure of fullness of God. Keep that in mind. This is what Paul is saying here. Even though there's all these things in life that we try to make sense of, we sometimes miss the mark on what is important. And that's why Paul is saying this. He's talking about the different mysteries in life. What are you challenged with? What is in your mind? Right? Mysteries all depends on the background it comes from. It's a matter of context. As I shared with the San Quentin story. This mystery in life explains, why am I here? What is my purpose? Why did Jesus save me? Right. We already know, right? There's no sin, pretty much no sin that Jesus cannot forgive. Hear me out. I know I'm jumping around, but it'll all tie in at the end. Trust me. See? We all know Jesus pretty much can forgive anything. Right? He proved it. He said it to be true. Right? Think of it. The narrative is from Luke chapter 23. When Jesus is on the cross and there's two other thieves with him, right? He's getting beaten, he's getting flogged, he's about to die. And they're making fun of him. Aren't you the king of the Jews? Go save yourself. One of the thieves on the other side, yeah, and save me too. Right? But this guy here on the right side, he says something different. He says, we deserve these things that they hold against us. We did those bad things. So, like I said, I don't know what the Bible prescribes, what these men did that was standing next to Jesus, but it's not unlike those men that I met in San Quentin. They're the worst of the worst. You got to think of the punishment that they're dealing with. High crimes deserve high punishment, right? You kill someone, well, that's legal basis for killing you. That's what San Quentin is. Why would these people on the cross be nobodies? They obviously did something wrong. And they're on the cross. So, and I don't know exactly how bad they are, but we know that he admitted to it, right? He's literally said, we deserve this punishment, this death. We deserve it, is what he said. The worst of death. The murderers, the rapists, the most violent. Go back to these people in San Quentin. I was so challenged by them because after the basketball, after, you know, because I imagine they have to be a certain way. Otherwise, other people are looking and they're going to be taken advantage of. So especially when it comes to fouls, especially when they were a little bit more rough. But when we got to, after the basketball game, we got to sit down and talking. One of the things that challenged my life, and I was, wow, was when one of these prisoners said, how am I supposed to live my life for God here? What can I do for God here? Because this is the very verse we were studying. What can I do? And this is the mystery of life. One of the mysteries of life. How, as a prisoner here, I did all these bad things. I have to face my life and see what I did wrong. But how do I live my life moving on from this place and to the next step and to the next step? Because as we look at their lives, they don't have much options. They got to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. They get wrecked at 9 o'clock in the morning. They get 2 or 3 square meals that starts at like 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know why they feed them breakfast at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know. But that's what they do. They have not much choices in life. Our challenge when I hear this is, man, I'm not saying our problems aren't big. They are big. There are problems. It has an effect on us. But when we put that into perspective of man, because we don't even look at our lives as, how can I live my life for Jesus? We don't. We look at it as, man, what can I get the best out of my life? And how do I know? Because our end result is really so I can have a good life. what we forget, what Jesus did on the cross, is that we are no longer alive anymore. We died with him. And if our hopes and dreams when we die was still on this earth, then we missed the point big time. We missed that. The criminal says it this way, on the right says, he rebuked the other criminal and said, "Don't you fear God?" I said, "Do you not understand that we are under the same sentence? Death. We are punished justly. But whatever this man is getting, he does not deserve. This man did nothing wrong." Then he said, "Remember," he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Not just a thought, having that relationship fixed again. In that moment when he was about to die, his physical life, he found salvation. Isn't that what God says to do? Die to me so that you may live in me. When his life was ending, he gave it to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Literally, I will receive you and I will take you with me in heaven." See, the Bible, our verse continues on as well. Because it goes on and it says more to this. It says, that you may be filled with the measures of the fullness of God. You want to know why our equations of life was wrong? You want to know why what we think is a fallacy on how to live our lives and all these good things? Because Jesus didn't say you live your life for this place. He said you live your life for heavenly things. We got to understand when the Bible says this, all our hopes, all our dreams, everything we think that the earth is and everything that's good in it is only a small picture of what heaven is like. Only a small picture of what our place in life is supposed to be like. Literally, the Bible says it like this. Life with God lacks fullness. Here's the thing. If we only look to the things of earth, you know what happens, my brothers and sisters? We only chase the things of the earth. Remember that perfect relationship that we all yearn for? Because we fill it with temporal things. This will make me happy today. This will make me too happy today. But we miss the fullness that God calls us to be in. And that fullness only comes when we're in a restored relationship with him. We can only be made whole through his love and grace. So in conclusion, as Paul gave these guidelines to live our lives, you got to always remember that life cannot make sense without God in it. It will not. You'll be seeking more. You'll be looking for more things. But why does Paul say it this way? Why is it Paul's prayer to do it this way? To cry out on behalf of God for the church in Ephesus this way? Because he understands at our hearts is what God longs for. This is the whole purpose of why God does what he does. He doesn't want, "Oh God, I'll give you this day," or "God, I want to give you this day." He doesn't want part of it. He says, "I died for you completely, and you give me this?" He understands where our treasures are. That's why he speaks as it. Out of God's treasure, out of God's abundance, out of his richness. All these things that we yearn for God, he gives us. Because what dwells in our heart is literally on the reason why we live our lives. Why we do what we do. To have faith. The last, to find out our purpose in life. Now, I didn't say, God, like Paul doesn't say, you're going to be a doctor, you're going to be this, you're going to be that. And that's why I said, if you have any aspirations, that's a good thing. God placed those burdens on your heart because this is probably something you're probably gifted at. And God wants you to explore these things. But God's saying, don't make your end game money and life on earth happiness. Because those things will never give you the fullness of God. At the very last thing, Paul's exhortation or Paul's prayer is this, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. You have that complete freedom, that complete forgiveness, that perfect relationship once again restored. Now, you've heard these things time and time again, but where I challenge you is to really look at your lives. See what's in here. Ask God what you're about. Because if not, all you're doing is moving your mouth and saying, God, I love you. And I know our relationships are much more richer than that. We are Asian people. We are all about relationships. Remember that, my brothers and sisters. Pray with me. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your grace and love. God, we thank you, Father, that you have given this word, that in Paul, that we see his heart and his passion for those who have you called. And Lord, as we recognize and as we do communion today, I pray, Lord, that we would recognize you. Father, that in your suffering, in your death, and your resurrection is our power. That there is forgiveness of our sins. That you can look at us no more with discontent, but Father, that you look with us with passion, love, and joy because you see your Son. God, instill into us this love, this fullness that we all crave for, that we all yearn for and look for in all the wrong places. Father, we ask that you would change our hearts, change our minds, that we would make you a priority in everything we do. Whether it be in reading, whether it be in praying, whether it be in our attendance at church. God, may we just live for you as the Bible says, because that's where the true richness, that's where the true things of life comes from. So God, as my young brothers and sisters make their way through this time, as they figure out what it is student life is about in high school, God, I pray that you would prepare their minds and their hearts for the challenges that they come to. And Lord, that our uncles and aunties here would be here to support them. That we could be your arms and feet. That we can be your heart. That we can share love once another. Because that is part of the equation too. The body of Christ. God, may you hold us. May you keep us. And may you bless us as we go through another week. We thank you for your mercies, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.